Page 1287 in your pew Bible, John chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I'm going to read to verse 30, although our focus is going to be primarily verses 20 to 30. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Father, I feel so inadequate to be able to explain these verses. It seems to me that an angel would be required, or perhaps the Son of Man himself, for there's great depth in these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us, enlighten our minds, draw our hearts to you, strengthen our wills. Help us to better understand the Son of God. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start by just sharing a story that I read recently by Pastor Bob Diefenbaugh about a camper who was sitting beside a campfire preparing a meal for himself. And a forest ranger came up to the camper and asked him, "Hey, I see you're preparing dinner. What is that that you're preparing?" And the camper nervously replied and said, "Sir, it's a seagull." And a frown came over the ranger's face as he informed this fellow that it was against the law to kill that particular bird and that he would have to give him a citation. And then the camper responded by just telling the ranger how he had been lost and ran out of food, and it was in desperation, really, that he had managed to kill this seagull and just to regain his strength. And after listening sympathetically, the forest ranger told the fella that he would let him go this time with just a warning. And the camper thanked the ranger profusely. But just as the ranger was about to leave, he turned around and asked the camper, he said, "Just out of curiosity, what does seagull taste like?" And thinking for a moment, the camper responded, he said, "I would place it somewhere between a spotted owl and a bald eagle." Needless to say, this camper's words got him into greater trouble. He would have been better off if he had said nothing. And I think this story is a kind of a segue into what we're reading here in John chapter 5. Because likewise with Jesus, he was just accused of being a lawbreaker. And then he answered them, and the way he answered them, we could see, made things worse for Jesus. At first, he's just a lawbreaker, but now, after he answers them, he becomes a blasphemer. And so these are very serious accusations, very dangerous. They're capital crimes. So for Jesus to respond as he did, just humanly speaking, we have to say, wow, Jesus is incredibly courageous, because he knew that what he said was going to lead to death. Verse 19, Jesus responds, says he responded to them, he answered them. And I want you to notice that Jesus did not deny the claim that he is equal to God. It's not the last time that people will listen to Jesus and conclude, yes, he being a man is claiming to be God. He did not deny it. Secondly, I want you to notice that he did not apologize to them. He didn't say, oh, sometimes, you know, I say things that people are just not ready for. I'm sorry for offending you. There's no apology here either. Sometimes the truth itself is offensive. And thirdly, Jesus does not threaten them with persecution. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you wait. One day my disciples will come after your heads because you have threatened me and insulted me, right? He never sends his apostles to assassinate anybody for insulting him or doubting him. And in this sense, I believe it's a great example for us, especially today. Let us not deny the truth. Let us not apologize for the truth. And let us not hate or persecute people who don't like what we have to say, who may disagree with us. What we find in the example of Jesus instead is that he answered them. He reasoned with them. He explained matters to them. He gave them further knowledge and revelation about who he was. And perhaps even more amazingly, he presents to them the way of eternal life. He's talking to people who are ready to kill him, and he tells them, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will cross over from death to life. He does all of that. A wonderful example for us as Christians living today. I want us to just start with verse 20, look down at verse 20, where Jesus refers to greater works than these. So undoubtedly, the lesser works refer to the miracle, say, he just performed at the pool of Bethesda. But I want us to just pause and think of that word greater, because it's often used in Scripture. Jesus, Paul, all the others use the word greater quite often. Here are some examples. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus refers to greater sins. Those who delivered him to Pilate committed the greater sin. What did Paul call himself? He said he was the greatest of sinners because he persecuted the church. Jesus warned the man healed at the pool of Bethesda of greater consequences. He said, go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Hell is a greater punishment than any earthly suffering. There are greater roles. The Father is greater than I. Jesus took the form of a servant, and his glory was eclipsed. There are greater commandments to love God and love your neighbor, and some acts of love reveal the greatness of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Some joys are greater than other joys. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking according to truth. Some people have greater responsibilities than others. Let not many of you become teachers. There's the Great Commission. Some spiritual gifts are greater than other gifts. Prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, Paul says. John 5:36, some witnesses are greater. The testimony I have is greater than that of John. And there are some doctrines in Scripture that are greater than others, like the death of Christ and the resurrection. And Paul refers to them in 1 Corinthians 15 as matters of first importance. And so here is Jesus referring to greater works. Some miracles are greater than others. And I say this because egalitarian thinking, which is so common these days, has a tendency to flatten everything. Nothing is greater than anything else. Nobody is greater than anything else. All religions are the same. All genders are the same. Everything gets flattened. And what ends up happening is that we distort reality and rob life of its richness. And so without denying that in Scripture there are areas of equality, Scripture teaches us that there is much in life that is not equal and that we need to learn to discern. And Jesus says to these leaders about these greater works, you will be amazed. You ain't seen nothing yet. You will see the power of God displayed, and it will take people's breath away. But understand this, they will be amazed, but they will remain lost. To be amazed that God can do great miracles is not a sign of conversion. It's not a sign that you love God. Likewise, I mentioned last week that a person can be healed. The man was healed at the pool of Bethesda, but he was not saved. You can be amazed but not saved. You can be healed but not saved. You can have enormous privileges but not saved. You could hear the word of God all your life and still not be saved. The goal of these miracles and these writings, says John, is this. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You recall the story or the movie of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? You see that? Before Ebenezer Scrooge becomes a transformed man, there are three spirits that visit him. The spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas future. And it's only after he encounters these spirits that take him into the past, the present, and the future, that he becomes a transformed man, a believer. Now, I'd like to just imagine that John is going to do something similar here in this text and in his gospel. Imagine that he can take you back so that you may know who Jesus is, back into Christ's past. And then he'll take you into the present so that you could see Jesus, the historical Jesus at work. And then he takes you to the future so that you could see Jesus in the future. So who is Jesus? Come with me, let me show you. Let me take you to his origins. No, it's going to be before he was born to Mary. It was going to be before Abraham. Take you back to Adam. No, it'll be before Adam. It'll be before the world began. It'll be before the angels were created. Let me take you back to the very presence of the eternal God. And that's how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But if you want to know who this word that became flesh is, I need to take you back, all the way back, where there is no beginning, even before the beginning. Jesus said it clearly, before Abraham was, I am. He prayed, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There is no origin story greater than that of Jesus' origins. So yes, imagine that you are taken back and you see him in his glory right from eternity. And then let me take you to Jesus, the present Jesus, the historical Jesus. And what was it that people of his day saw? Remember it says, you will see greater things than these and be amazed. What are these mighty works? I mean, Nicodemus saw these works and he said, it's not possible for any man to do these things unless God is with him. Not possible. But anyways, let's leave the pool of Bethesda and come see the greater works. Where are these greater works? Come with me as he encounters the dead. There's a young girl, Jairus' daughter. She just recently died. People are weeping. But look, after Jesus arrives, she's alive. Come see a young man. His mother is a widow, lost her only son, and he's already on his way to be buried. Jesus encounters him. Look at him. Now he's alive. And now come with me to Lazarus's tomb and see what happens. He's been there for 4 days. And now behold the power of God. Jesus speaks, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Jesus raises the dead. He gave life to whosoever he chose to have life. And even greater than this, come to the tomb of Jesus where he was laid there after his crucifixion. And remember his words, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about his body. And he said again, I lay down my life and I will take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. You will see amazing things, O Pharisees. You know that he was dead. You know that he was placed in the tomb. You heard the soldiers and what they had to say to you. These miracles were not in the future. They happened in their day. They were done in the present. In verse 25, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, we've seen already how Jesus did this with three individuals. But this particular passage, we need to ask, who exactly are the dead here? Who are these dead who will live? And here the language is being used metaphorically of a spiritual condition. These are people who are dead in sins and trespasses. And these are the individuals who will be regenerated unto new life. And so again, come with me and meet the living dead who are now truly alive. Look, there's a tax collector. He's been ripping people off for the longest time. But now listen to him. He's making restitution. He's promising to give back more than he took. And he's willing to just leave the evil practice. Others are just going to give up their evil profession and follow Jesus. Look at this man. There's a persecutor of the church. He is tremendously violent. But now look at him. He's a lover of Christ and of Christians, and he loves sinners. Look, there's a demon-possessed man, violent man, cuts himself, but look at him. He's sitting there in peace. There's a prostitute. Look at her. She's following Jesus. There's a thief on the cross. All of these were dead in sins and trespasses, but now they are truly alive to Christ and to righteousness. What a wonderful power and legacy that Jesus has left. Look how many lives that he has changed. Be amazed at the power of God and the power of his word, that he can take the most unclean of people and turn sinners into saints. This is what Jesus does. Be amazed. He said the dead will hear his voice. In John chapter 10, it's his sheep that hear his voice. It's not the dead, physically dead. And they recognize, they hear that voice, and they say, this is the voice of my shepherd, of my Savior. When I hear the voice of Jesus, I recognize and perceive that he is speaking truth. Spiritual life comes through his word. I recognize it. I feel it. I know it. Remember Jesus asking Peter, who do you say that I am, Peter? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for it's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You hear his voice, the very voice of the Lord. And it's not just my mind that hears this, it's my heart is drawn to him. I see beauty in the life of Jesus. He's good. And now, because of the Spirit of God living in me, my will has come alive and I can do his bidding. It's a great transition from slavery to freedom, from poverty to riches, from sickness to health. But the greatest transition is from spiritual death to spiritual life. In Scripture, I would say conversion is one of the great, not the greatest, works of God. There's a verse in Luke 10, 17 to 20, where Jesus says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why does the Lord say, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you? Because in comparison with having their names in the book of life, casting out demons is an inferior work. Jonathan Edwards said that the work of conversion is even a greater work than creation itself. Because he says in creation, there's nothing resisting God's power. It's a work of sheer omnipotence. But in conversion, there is all manner of prejudices, habits, foul affections that need to be overcome. Conversion is a great work of God. Now let's see Christ in the future. Verse 28 starts by taking us to the cemetery, to the individual graves. It says, the dead who dwell in the domain of silence, they will hear a voice. And the voice is so powerful that it awakens the dead. Now, I ask, whose voice is it that the dead will hear? Whose voice is it? It's the voice of Jesus. And then we read, they will come out. Let's think, what a sight. What an amazing sight. Who cannot but be amazed as you really let this passage, sink in? It's no longer the living dead, it's the dead now living. And it says that all will rise. A Puritan once made the comment, it is more certain that you shall rise from the dead than that you shall rise from your bed. But what almighty power is needed to raise the dead and to assemble the dead and then breathe life into them. Who is Jesus? And then, having taken us to the graves, he says, come with me. Let me take you up to the judgment seat of God. Not all will rise to the same end. Verses 29 and 30, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What happens on the judgment day, on the day of the Lord, as all of humanity stand before the Lord? Look who it is that judges humanity. Take a good look. Who is that on the throne? Who? It's Jesus. One might say, oh, give heed, Pharisees and Sadducees and Caiaphas. It's now your turn to judge Jesus. But know this, that one day you will stand before the righteous judge, and that judge will be Jesus. Take heed, Pilate. Listen to your wife, for she said, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of you. You are to judge him now, but understand, one day you will stand before this Jesus who stands before you. Give heed, O persecutors of the earth, when you murder Christians and rape. He says to you, why are you persecuting me? This Jesus whom you are judging and his people whom you are loathing, one day Jesus will be the one who will be your judge. Take heed, whoever you are, for it is Jesus who will be the judge of your life, who will be the judge of your thoughts and your deeds and your words. Now, somebody might think, oh, and you mentioned the Pharisees and Sadducees and Pilate. Is this like, are they to understand one day, I'm going to have my revenge? And often when the word revenge is used, it's always used negatively, but God does say, vengeance is mine. But is this just about Jesus wanting to get even? In verse 30, Jesus makes it very clear that the judgment that he will give will be in keeping with God's will. If the Father were to judge, it would be the same outcome. But it's being said here that people may understand there is no higher appeal. You can't go higher than Jesus, because there's no disagreement with the Son's judgment. It'll be the same as the Father would judge. And here we read that the Lord will judge what has been done in the body, both he would consider the good and the evil. I want to take just a minute to just reflect on this good deeds, evil deeds. Jesus has a standard by which he will judge. And I think it's important for us to remember that the standard that he will use, it is his standard that's going to determine what is really good and what is really evil. You and I are not going to be the judges of these matters. And I say this because so many of us walk around and we've already judged ourselves to be good people, thinking we are the judges. You know, in some places, suicide bombings are a good work. I understand that a grandmother praying outside an abortion clinic, she got arrested. It was deemed by many a bad work. There are all kinds of so-called conversion therapies that are deemed evil. There are people who say performing abortions is a good deed. These individuals thought that putting Jesus to death is a good deed. And Jesus warned that some people will put others to death thinking that they are doing God's work. God will be the one to judge what is good and what is not a good work. You and I will not be the final judge of whether you are or are not a good person. Believe me, I've done prison ministry. I've spoken to people who've done horrendous things. And when I talk to them, they all believe they're good people. You know how they justify it? Vic, you think I'm bad. You should go talk to that guy. He's much worse than me. I'm a good person. We compare ourselves to others. But again, your culture will not be the ones to determine what is good and not good. Our culture is telling us all kinds of things are good and all kinds of things are evil. But your culture, your leaders in the culture will not be the ones to judge you. Your family, who believes you can't do anything wrong, will not be the judge. This is why George Whitefield, a man who had many friends and had many enemies, many praised him and many cursed him and accused him. You know what he wrote on his tombstone? This. He said, "I am content to wait till this day of judgment for the clearing up of my character. And after I am dead, I desire no other epitaph than this: here lies George Whitefield." What sort of man was the great day? What sort of man he was, the great day will discover. That was George Whitefield. I'm not going to be my own judge. And I don't care about how my culture has judged me and what the majority of judged. I'm concerned about what God has to say. And in the end, what he says will be the truth. Friends, Jesus has a very high standard of goodness. Just observe his life. And he has already told us that all of us fall short. So if you think that you're good enough, it's only because your standard of goodness is so far below that of Jesus' standards. But please understand, Jesus and God are not anti-goodness. They want, you know, goodness is great. It's just that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says that he shall judge. If there's no resurrection unto judgment, then evil has triumphed. There is no justice. I've said this before, but how many people have gone to their graves? People have committed crimes against them. And they've never had justice. People have never known the truth. And others have gone to their graves thinking, no one will ever find me here. No one will ever uncover the truth. They believe that the grave is a great place of refuge from justice. It's their hiding place. But for those who have suffered, the only place that they will ever see justice and the truth come out will be on the day of judgment. And by the way, it's also been the prayer of Christian victims. They long for a day of justice as well. Let me read this to you. Revelation 6, 9-11. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellowship servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." And the prayer is, "O Lord, set the record straight." But if there's no resurrection, then injustice has the last word. Again, who is Jesus? I would see John say to us, let me take you again into heaven that you may see a heavenly worship service taking place. And this is what John says. "I looked And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and insight and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him, "Who sits on the throne? And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let me take you to a worship service in heaven. Who is that who is being worshiped? Who is it who is being honored like the Father is honored? It's the Son of God. It's the Lamb of God. If Christ is honored in heaven, we need to heed what we have just been taught, that we are to honor the Son just as we honor the Father, and that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Oh, I love the Father. Love the Father. I just hate the Son. Jesus said, it's not possible. It's not possible. The Father will not receive any praise or worship from you. Anybody who thinks that Jesus is just a mere man, even a good man, or a mere prophet, does not honor Jesus, and therefore does not honor the Father. If Jesus were merely an ambassador of God, with nations, if a nation rejects the ambassador, mistreats him, it's as though you were mistreating the king. Well, Jesus is much greater than simply being an ambassador. He's the Son of God, the unique Son of the Father. And so if you have never realized before who Jesus Christ is, then, you know, ponder the past, Jesus' past. Ponder and read the scripture and see his life as he lived it in his day. And ponder who he is in the future as we see him. Jesus is a promise keeper, and he said in 5:24, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Jesus is life. He has eternal life in his very being. And Jesus can give eternal life to others. I mean, of what prophet, of what other religious leader has ever been able to say that he can give eternal life to people? Who has that? Jesus possesses eternal life in his very being. And so finally, friends, let me just take you to one more place. Let me take you to the cross. Just in, you know, see Jesus on the cross, the Lamb of God hanging there, telling us that he takes away the sin of the world. It is the greatest work of God on our behalf. It is the greatest love story ever told. And then come to the tomb of Jesus and see, he is not there. He has risen. It is the greatest accomplishment ever. He defeated death, and he did it for us to give us a new body and a new life that we may live eternally with him. And then see him ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we await till he returns in power and glory. This is who Jesus is. And my prayer is that you get to know Jesus as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. Our Father, thank you for these incredible, incredible verses that give us just a vision of who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, bring these truths home to every heart here. And may we become true worshipers of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.